on your screen. Mark 14. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Well, I'm wondering, have you ever done something that had a far more significant impact than you ever imagined it would? Perhaps it was some words you said to someone. You know, for you, it was just some sort of remark, but they went away and they really began to ponder what you said, and it really changed the way that they thought, or maybe it impacted their actions, and you're just so surprised that your words would have such an impact on them. Or maybe you did someone a favor, and for you, it was just a simple little thing, but for them, it made this huge impression. Something like that happened in my home over Christmas. We had opened all of our gifts together as a little family, but because we weren't able to get together with the grandparents, we did a video chat with them so that my kids could open up their presents with their grandparents and they could see over the video chat their reaction in real time. And one of the gifts that my children received from their grandparents was a donation made in their name. And this donation went to pay for surgeries for children who had cleft palates in poor nations where the families couldn't afford to perform those surgeries for their children. And my son, Oliver, he was so emotionally moved by this gift that it took us all by surprise. He thought that this was the most wonderful thing, and it brought him such great joy, and he exclaimed, "This was the best gift he had ever received. This was the best gift he had ever received." And I took a little issue with that because just moments before, Andrea and I had given him and Theo a Nintendo Switch. Like, come on. No, I'm just kidding. Of course, this was the best given that morning, right? He's right. It was the best one. And certainly for his grandparents, they never dreamed that it would bring Oliver this much joy, that it would move him so deeply. You see, that donation that they made, it was worth far more than they knew. And we see something similar to that taking place here in this encounter in Mark chapter 14. This unnamed woman, she seeks out Jesus to bless him, to honor him with her gift. And not only is her offering received by Jesus, but its impact, it surpasses all of her expectations. And it shows us that authentic worship is worth far more than we know. Authentic worship, it's worth far more than we know. Now, in this account that we just read, Mark tells us of three events, right? First, he tells us about the chief priests and the teachers of the law who are scheming, they're plotting to have Jesus arrested and done away with. And then he tells us about the perfume incident that happens at Bethany, and finally, Judas's betrayal. And if you've been following along with us in Mark's gospel, you'll notice that Mark, he loves to tell stories with these interruptions in them, right? And here, he does the same thing. He didn't have to tell it like that. He could have told us about the chief priests and the teachers of the law, you know, plotting and scheming to get Jesus, and then all to their delight, Judas comes along and offers to betray him. Could have told that, and then separately, Mark could have told us about this anointing that happens at Bethany. But you see, Mark, he uses his interrupting technique because he wants to compare this anointing with the leader's schemes and Judas's betrayal. Mark wants to show that this woman's pure devotion, in sharp contrast to the hostility and treachery of the priests and their accomplice, Judas. This is why he places this anointing right in the middle of this account. Now, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they have been conspiring against Jesus for some time now. Since all the way back in Mark chapter 3, it says that they wanted to get rid of him way back then. They are jealous of his popularity, of his authoritative teaching, and how Jesus has continued to undermine their rule by pointing out their corruption. Their scheming against Jesus, it's fueled by their insecurity and by their love of power. And so they just want to shut Jesus up finally and for good. Now, Judas's betrayal, I think, is a little more complicated than that. John's gospel tells us that Judas was a thief. He was the disciple who looked after the group's money bag, and he would regularly help himself to the purse and, you know, do with it whatever he wanted. But I think his betrayal, that it runs deeper than just greed and a love of money. I think Judas probably had high hopes of what being a part of Jesus' entourage would mean for him. You know, during that triumphal entry that is just a few pages back, he's probably thinking, this is it. This is it. Finally, Jesus is going to usher in this kingdom that he has been going on about for the last 3 years. And Judas is thinking to himself, you know, I am in line for a prime position in this kingdom as one of the elite 12. But now, you know, that's come and gone. And we can imagine that he's suffering huge disappointment. I think Judas betrays Jesus because he thought following him no longer benefited Judas. Judas thought that he could get more out of betraying than he could out of following Jesus. And you know, in some ways, people still respond to Jesus similar to these two ways today. You know, like the religious leaders who see Jesus as nothing but a troublemaker, there are some who just want to do away with him quietly. You know, there's many people today who really prefer a silent or quiet Jesus to the one that we see in the Gospels. He's less challenging to our structures, both religious and political. You know, a quieted Jesus, he doesn't call us out for the things that we do and require us to change. And then like Judas, there are some people who follow Jesus as long as it's good for them, but, you know, when it's no longer beneficial in their opinion to follow, and more advantageous to sell them out and go their own ways, that's exactly what they do. But unlike these religious leaders and Judas, this unnamed woman in this passage, she is not looking to see what Jesus can do for her. Rather, she is looking to see how she can honor him. And her authentic worship, it is worth way more than she knows. I think it is definitely worth our time to break down what she has done so that we can not only see the full impact of her actions, but so that we can learn from them for ourselves as well. So the first thing that I see about her worship is that it was risky. Her worship is risky. This woman boldly enters the dining room. She cracks open this jar of perfume and she pours it all out on top of Jesus' head. You know, first, can you imagine the inner critic that she would have to overcome in order to do this? I know the inner critic that I battle with. Imagine the question she's asking, like, can I really do this? You know, what if Jesus doesn't even like nard? You know, what if he has a strong sensitivity to fragrances? Or what about what other people will think? See, often when it comes to our displays of worships, it's the inner critic who can be more difficult to overcome than any of those on the outside. It was also risky for her because there would have likely only been men who were eating this meal in the dining room. Women may have come in to serve the food, but likely they would have been eating in a completely separate room. And so she overcomes huge cultural and social barriers based on gender. And just a couple verses down, it says that those who were present, they were indignant with what she had done, and they rebuked her harshly. And when I read that, you know, second or third time, I wondered to myself, if they would have felt the same sort of freedom to rebuke had it been one of the guys who had done this. See, what she does, it takes great courage, and it demonstrates how authentic worship, it has this element of risk to it, and that authentic worship, it may offend others. But she is focused on loving Jesus, not focused on what other people may think, and it's her love for him that helps her, that propels her over these obstacles in order to overcome any barriers. So next, we see that her worship is costly or sacrificial. Verse 5 says that the ointment could have been sold for more than a year's wages. So the typical day wage was 1 denarii, so it was worth over 300 denarii. But, you know, the cost of this perfume, this ointment, it wasn't just financial. This alabaster jar of nard was likely a family heirloom that would have been passed down from generation to generation, from mother to daughter. And so it had deep sentimental value as well. And we also need to recognize it's not just the price tag that you can put on a gift that determines its worth, right? Remember just a couple Sundays ago back in Mark chapter 12, Pastor David, he preached about how Jesus was sitting in the temple and he's observing all these people who are in the temple. They're putting their financial gifts into the temple treasury, right? And he notes that there are some wealthy people who are putting some very large gifts into the treasury. But yet, it's this poor widow who puts in two small copper coins that are only worth a couple cents that Jesus praises and says that she has put more into the treasury than all of the others. Again, it's not the price that determines something's worth. Even though this woman's gift here in Mark chapter 14, even though it was costly because of its value, it was sacrificial because it was a cherished family heirloom, I think it's worth more than all of that, more than she'd ever know, because she was willing to sacrifice it in order to worship Jesus. Using it to praise Jesus just makes it, it just elevates it that much more. So her worship, it takes risk. It's costly and sacrificial. But her authentic worship, it's also generous and lavish. It's generous or lavish. It's not stingy or even prudent. Remember, you know, like a traditional anointing that would have taken place at a meal like this, you know, she could have just opened up the jar, just dabbed a little bit on her finger and just dabbed Jesus with it like a traditional anointing would. But she doesn't do that. She cracks it open and she pours it all out over him. And I think this sort of generosity, this lavishness, this is the one that really challenges me. You see, growing up as a child of refugees and a Mennonite church, I thought frugalness was next to godliness. And then I realized it wasn't only me. When I met my wife, I realized quickly she too grew up on the gospel of thrifty. And I'm all for being wise stewards. You know, we use those really churchy words, wise stewards of our money, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we like to use language like that as a smokescreen for being stingy. I remember years ago hearing about a pastor in the community who was retiring, and those who were in charge of recognizing this man's service to the community for years, they were talking about what the bare minimum they could do in order to fulfill their obligation. Can you imagine that? They sat around talking about, what's the bare minimum we can do in order to just get this done? Now, this was in sharp contrast to something that I had just experienced. I had just left a church out in Chilliwack where Andrew and I had served as youth pastor for only 5 years, and yet they threw this over-the-top dinner banquet where they invited people from the community and our families to come out. It was incredible. And one of these communities, they looked to bless and honor, while the other only sought to fulfill an obligation and just to get their duty over with. But the woman here in Mark 14, she shows us that generous worship, it not only blesses the person who receives it, but it blesses the whole community. Look how we today continue to benefit from her lavish generosity, still learning from her example, still reveling in what she has done to Jesus. Yet on the other hand, those who worship with tight fists and only do what is required out of an obligation to just get her done, not only rob God of what he deserves, but they rob themselves and they rob the community of joy. Authentic worship, it's generous. And I think the next thing that we see about this kind of worship is how it was timely. It's timely because Jesus is about to die. And so the opportunities to minister to him, they won't last long. That window is closing. Jesus commends her timing too when he says in verses 7 and 8, he says, the poor you'll always have with you and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, Jesus is not saying here, forget about the poor. He cares about them deeply. He's not even comparing himself to the poor, saying that he deserves it more than they do. Rather, he's pointing out the timing. He's saying, you can always help the poor because you will always have the poor. But you will not always have me around. So your opportunities to bless me, they're dwindling. That window is closing. And in this moment, facing crucifixion, well, Jesus, he is the poorest of the poor. And so now is the time to bless him. Now is the time to give to him. But after his death and resurrection, well, then they and we can give it all to the poor. And you know, I think timing, I think it's more important than we often think. I think this is why, like, after we've enjoyed a meal, we make sure that we say thank you right away to the person who's provided it for us. We don't wait, you know, months down the road and say, oh yeah, I just want to say thanks for the dinner that you gave me. There's this window of opportunity that we can miss out on. You know, I remember years ago when I was going through my treatments for cancer, and I was driving back. I was nearing the end of these things, and I was just thinking, like, wow, this is amazing the way God has answered prayer. And I had this idea, this dream that came to me of this huge you know, great big celebration and party that I wanted to throw to invite everybody who had been a part of walking with us through this difficult time and who had prayed for us, and just this really big thing in order to give thanks to God for all that he had done. You know, a big celebration and praise to him. But I put it off. And I put it off. And eventually I felt like that opportunity to do something significant, that I had missed my chance. And I know what you'll say. You'll say, well, Dave, you know God loves you, and his love, it's not based on these grand gestures that we do for him. Of course I know that. But I regret not doing it at that time. At that time. Because, well, I loved him and I was so thankful for what he did for us that I wanted to show him. And of course I did thank him and continue to many times. But when it comes to our worship, timing is important, and we can miss those opportunities. And if this woman in Mark, if she hadn't acted when she did, it would have been too late. You see, Jesus' body, it would never have been anointed for burial, because Jesus, he died a criminal's death, and criminals, they were not afforded these kind of rights. And later on, we see in the Gospels how other women, they attempted to anoint his body after the Passover feast, but by that point it was too late because, well, he'd been resurrected. And some people may want to argue with me, you know, Dave, you talk about timing, but she didn't know that he was going to die in the next few days. She didn't know what the right timing was. And I would say, exactly. I totally agree. She didn't know the exact right timing. So the right time, it's right now. I think the right time is right now. And that leads me to my next point about her authentic worship. It's spirit-led. It's spirit-led. I don't think that she had been planning to douse Jesus with perfume for, you know, weeks and months, like really like planning this whole thing out. No, I think that this idea was given to her by the Holy Spirit, maybe in her quiet time that morning or as she was doing one of the household chores. And, you know, she just is faithful to obey. And we often can wrestle with so many questions and doubts and think like, well, what's the right time? And do we use all these resources? What if we'll need some of those later? But I think we just often just need to give those things up and just do it. When the Spirit prompts us to do something, I think we just need to obey. And as one of my favorite Christian musicians sings, he says, you just got to give it your best and pray that it's blessed. And Jesus takes care of the rest. Well, we've seen the characteristics of what authentic worship looks like, but I think the story also shows us how other people respond in the face of authentic worship. How do other people respond? Mark 14, 4-5. Some of the people present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. It always happens when people decide to worship Jesus without inhibitions that other people look on and they find the spectacle embarrassing or even distasteful. And how many times have I heard in a church people clucking their tongues at others in the way that they worship? Now, here's the thing. I don't believe everybody is called to pour out perfume on Jesus' head. Not everyone has to, like, raise their hands and worship or dance or even give a praise the Lord, right? But if someone else is, if somebody else is called to do that, then the rest of us, we should just respect it. Theologian N.T. Wright, he says, the grumbles of the bystanders sounds a lot like the embarrassed rationalizations of people who have their own emotions well covered up and don't like seeing other people's emotions on display. The rationalizations of people who have their own emotions well covered up. These grumblers, They're emotionally stunted and immature. Think about this. Think about how dishonoring this is to Jesus to object to this woman's gift in his presence. Like, can you get any more offensive? So this should actually cause you and I to think twice before we criticize other people's displays of worship for fear of us dishonoring Jesus. And if we, when we're tempted to criticize, we just need to remember the one command that Jesus gives in this morning's passage. There's only one command he gives, and he gives it to the critics. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. It's one thing for us to contemplate whether we should participate as well in worship the same way other people do. It's okay for us to discuss biblically appropriate ways that we can honor God with our body and our voices and our possessions. But when discussion and thoughtfulness turn to gossip and criticism of another person's worship, Jesus advises us strongly, leave them alone. But not only does Jesus defend this woman and her action, but he goes on to take her worship and to make more of it than she could have ever imagined. So first, he praises what she has done as a beautiful thing. He says, this is a beautiful thing. Now, Jesus, he could have used any other ways to describe what she has done. He could have said, yeah, that was pretty good. Or, you know, that was nice or very thoughtful. But he describes it as a beautiful thing. Oh God, how I want my worship to you to be a beautiful thing to you. Don't you want it to be, your worship to be beautiful in the eyes of Jesus? So he praises it, and then he contextualizes her worship. He puts it within the grand scope of time and God's kingdom when he says, you know, the poor you'll always have. You can always help them, but you won't always have me or this time, right? Jesus praises her timing, the fact that she did not delay. She did it at just the right time. And then he reframes her worship. She's thinking that she is just anointing him here and now. But by saying this act was preparing him for his burial, he takes what she has done and he elevates it. She did much more than she ever knew. And finally, Jesus blesses what she's done. He blesses her for her worship. Not only does he lift her up in front of the critics right there and then, but this act of worship, it will be memorialized in the gospel for generations to come, told throughout the world. Isn't it amazing? Think about this. Despite the prominence of Christ's death and how large his resurrection looms, we still talk about her act of worship at this little dinner party only a couple days before. It's amazing. Her authentic worship, it's worth far more than she knew. And so is yours. And so is mine. We're not told why this woman does what she does. We're not even told her name. Mark keeps her identity hidden because he wants us to focus on the worship of Jesus, not on the worshiper. And I think she's fine with that too, because that's her intention all along, right? She wasn't thinking of herself. She was focused on Jesus. But the Gospel of John, it also shares the story. And in John chapter 12, it tells us that this unidentified woman, this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And I think Mary does what she does here because she's so grateful. She's thankful to God for raising her brother from the dead, grateful for his friendship and his forgiveness. She's thankful to Jesus because he's defended her on another occasion where she broke through those same gender barriers in order to listen to him teach rather than stay in the place that society told her that she had to observe. And I believe that she's grateful because she believes that he's the Messiah, right? That he is the one who will rescue her from the sins that she's committed, but also from the evil structures and powers in this world that try to keep her captive. And so she worships him. And her worship, it is risky, and it is costly and sacrificial, and her worship is generous, and it's timely, and it's spirit-led. And I think that these characteristics of authentic worship that we see here, I think they won't always necessarily feature each and every time that you and I worship God, but it shouldn't be never. It shouldn't be never. They definitely need to be a part of our worship often. And you see, just like her, if our trust is in Jesus, then we have plenty to be grateful to him for as well. He is more worthy of our authentic worship, and our authentic worship is worth more than we know. And I think there's a few things we need to make sure that we take note of. First is that when it comes to worship, it's money and material possessions are not the only things of great cost. Money and material possessions, they're not the only things that are of great cost. So is sacrificing your time, sacrificing your expertise, or maybe it's your dreams and your rights and privileges you're giving up. There are many things that we can sacrifice or give generously. I think we also need to be aware of our attitude, and we need to be on guard of worship that's just going through the motions and that's, you know, doesn't stretch us. Worship that doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. I think it should often feel a little risky and sacrificial for us when we worship. There's this great line in 2 Samuel chapter 24 where King David, he's setting up this altar to make a sacrifice in order to worship God. And this farmer named Aruna, he comes to David and he offers David the wood and the land and even the animal for the sacrifice, all for free. But King David refuses. He says, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not worship if it costs me nothing." Our worship should cost us something. Perhaps the cost is what other people think. Maybe like the woman in this passage, we're going to have to cross some boundaries and some limits in order to be obedient to God and to give him the praise he's worthy of. Or maybe those boundaries that are being crossed, those are our own internal limits and fears that we've set ourselves, right? Maybe being embarrassed or feeling exposed are those limits or barriers that we have to overcome. Like her, we should be willing to take these risks and get out of our comfort zone to silence that voice in our head that tells us, "I don't have to." You know, that's the one that I often hear, is like seeing others who are putting themselves out there and then thinking about my own worship, thinking, "Well, I don't have to." You know, our worship of the creator of the universe, it should challenge us. And it should incorporate all of our being, including our body and our emotions. And I think that's one, those two things, you know, including our body and our emotions, that's one that our particular community often struggles with. Far too often, it's not others who impede our worship, but I think we get in our own way. We need to get over ourselves and the constraints we put on ourselves and get over what other people think. And I know that that's really hard. I'm not saying that this is easy, but whoever said worship was supposed to be easy? It's worship. It's sacrificial. But I think this woman actually gives us a tip in order that we can overcome obstacles and big barriers, that we don't focus on all of those things that are impeding our worship, but we put our focus on the object of our affections, that's Jesus, and how much we love him, how grateful we are to him for all that he's done for us. Finally, we need to remember that worship is timely. When the Spirit says to us, just do it, that we step out in faith and we trust and we do it. And so family, church family, we need to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. When we're prompted, when dreams come, when there's opportunity and resources, let's just do it. We can give some thought to it, but let's not overthink things and think, well, maybe there's a better time, or maybe there's a better way we can use these resources sometime down the road. If the Spirit prompts us and we're wondering whether the time is right, well, it's probably right now. And just to be clear, our worship is not limited to singing together or dousing Jesus with perfume. I've seen authentic acts of worship recently in a student who gave up sports in order to focus on their relationship with Jesus, in order to free up their time so that they can continue to participate in student ministries or church on Sundays. I've seen authentic worship in people in our congregation spending time with refugees and newcomers to Canada in order to help get them, you know, acclimatized, but also just to befriend them. And that's taking Jesus up on his suggestion that after he's gone, that we continue to help the poor. I've seen authentic worship in a pastor who was recently arrested, and she sacrificed her freedom protecting God's creation from pipelines. Now, this was probably rebuked by other critics for doing the beautiful thing that she did for Jesus. Now, none of these things may seem all that impressive, but just like Jesus took this woman's anointing and transformed it, I believe that he takes our acts of worship and that he makes more of them than we could ever imagine. And I personally, I want to be an authentic worshiper of Jesus. I want my worship to be beautiful for him, because I'm so grateful for all that he has done for me. You know, one of the things that I think that he's put on my heart is that when it's safe to do so, I want to open up my home to my neighbors and to others when COVID is over, and I want to bless them, but also intentionally to honor Jesus with my home and my hospitality, like Simon the leper does here in this story. He made the space for this worship to happen. So that's one way that I want to worship God. I also had this idea or dream that I shared with the rest of the church staff. I want to have this super exciting worship gathering, more like a rowdy party with all of you, with the whole ERBF church family, with food and music and drinks and dancing. And yes, I know I said the D word, dancing. And I want us to have it in order to celebrate coming back together, but more to celebrate the faithfulness of our God. And maybe I say this and you're thinking to yourself, this sounds crazy, but maybe there's other of you where the Spirit is prompting you and it's not just me, and you're thinking inside, yes, we should do this. So if you're feeling that nudge, I would encourage you, contact me. Let's plan this thing out and let's actually do it and not let that window of opportunity close on us. And you never know when it comes to our worship. Who knows what it means to Jesus? Who knows how he might bless us or others with our little offerings? Who knows? It could be more than we could ever imagine. Well, I want to invite the worship team up. And now here is our opportunity to give Jesus all of our worship, because we're so grateful for what he's done. So, Father in heaven, We are so grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus, that you gave us your Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We stand in awe of you, and we are just so grateful that whatever offerings we bring, you are pleased with them, and I pray that you would help us to embody all the characteristics that we've seen in this, this amazing woman's courageous act of worship. Thank you for her and for preserving this story for us. Spirit of God, would you give us the courage and the leading and the direction and the obedience to worship you as you deserve. We love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.